Pastor, what do you think blank means? And blank is some current event. Hey, what do you think what's happening with Hamas and Israel? What does that mean? What do you think what's happening between Russia and Ukraine means? Hey, I understand there's going to be this like once in 400 years, you know, event in the sky, an eclipse. And what does that mean? Now, what is the real question? The real question is, hey, I've got the calendar. Where does that put us on the calendar for Jesus to return? I mean, that's really what the question is. Is, hey, how can I plug this onto my chart as all these things that are supposed to unfold? That's one of the top questions. And really, as literally as I was preparing this this week, on Friday, I saw this article, and the picture is like a fallen Statue of Liberty. And here's what the article is titled. Apocalypse goes mainstream. The end of the world is becoming normal conversation. So that is the topic du jour, right? For in the church and outside of the church. And it was a big issue for the Thessalonians. I mean, we always talk about themes that run through a letter as we're studying or a book of the Bible, and even themes that run through the entire Bible. And this is clearly one that runs through the book of 1 Thessalonians, is there was some concern regarding the return of Jesus. There was nervousness, there was apprehension, and similar today, right? Many people, they're speculating. Some are deciding to hunker down, right? I'm not judging if you have your bug out vehicle and your 100-year seed, right? And you're looking, man, just to hunker down. Some get anxious. Some are studying and talking about it. Often you get like, you know, four newspapers in front of you and you're trying to plug and play all these different events. And yet there's another group, possibly. Maybe this is where you find yourself this morning, that just seem completely disinterested, not concerned about those things at all, or at least that's how they appear. And sometimes I think the truth is more, it's like, if I don't think about it, it doesn't happen. Y'all know that doesn't work, right, in life? Like plugging the ears and just like putting blinders. That doesn't mean the thing, whatever the thing is, doesn't happen. That's not a great way to approach life. And so last week, as we finished chapter 4, this is where Steve took us. And I loved how he said, hey, I get the opportunity to preach on the rapture passage. Those last several verses of chapter 4. And I hope you caught this. Because it's something that I think is mistaught often in the church. But there's nothing secret about the return of Jesus. Right, Steve made that point over and over. It's not silent. It's not secret. He comes with a cry of command. We're not to be alarmed. We're not to be led astray. But it's visible, the return of Jesus. It's loud. There's a trumpet call. Right? Jesus doesn't sneak back. He comes back loudly. He comes back visually. Right? The Bible says He's going to come back the same way that He went up. The same way He ascended. And I hope that you also caught where Steve ended, because it's something that is often absent when we're starting to talk about the end, the return of Jesus, and we get nervous. But the very last verse is about encouragement. Right? And that seems so far. We're talking about, man, there's destruction and there's people separated and like we get nervous, and yet the very word that we're supposed to think of is encouragement. Chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, in light of all that Steve taught last week, encourage one another with these words. This is supposed to be great balm for the soul, for the church. Not angst. Not anxiety inducing. This is supposed to be a great balm. This idea that Jesus is coming. He, in other words, What Steve said last week was don't grieve over your forever over your loved ones who died. Now this is important, in Christ. That's what the passage says. In Christ. That's a super, super important distinction. You can die outside of Christ also. And that is, there's nothing encouraging about that. But we're not to grieve forever over our loved ones who've died in Christ. They're going to precede us, Steve taught last week. Today, though, it's more about the living than those who have passed on. Still kind of the backdrop of the return of Jesus, but it's more about the living. And we started in chapter 4, we talked about how Paul makes this transition. He's been commending the church, talking about how their influence has spread throughout the region of Macedonia. He's reminded them to love one another well. And then he makes this turn finally, and he begins to give them some instruction. And he tells them, listen, it matters how you live. Right? These instructions that we give you, they're actually in and through Jesus. And this idea of you being sanctified, that's actually the will of God. And so it does matter how we live, Paul said. But this morning it's a little more about like how should our attitude be? Knowing that the return of Jesus is on the horizon, how should that guide us? What should our attitude be? And really this is the question that I want us to ask ourselves. How would you live today if Jesus was returning tomorrow? How would you live today if Jesus was returning tomorrow? How would you, in other words, how would you wait? How would you wait for His coming? There are answers today in the passage for the believer. There are answers for the non-believer. And what I get sometimes more concerned is for, maybe you're in here this morning, you're like, I don't really know which camp I'm in. I pray that today's passage might reveal to you which camp you're in. If you are among the believing or possibly among the unbelieving. And as I often do, sometimes I'm a very visual thinker. And sometimes the passage I'm reading over it, I'm studying it on paper on my desk, and I have my books set up, and things sometimes are not clear. And then I get up and I have this whiteboard. It's probably almost like an idol, but I love this whiteboard, and I will write the passage out on the whiteboard and step back, and I start seeing things like they become clear. And the word that was so clear as I did that this week was contrast. As we're talking about the return of Jesus, what you're going to see, there is a great contrast. When you think about the return of Jesus, concerning the return of Jesus between the saved and the unsaved. There's a great contrast in how those two groups view and actually what happens. And so there are some hard things to hear today. And I really implore you, if you have not believed in Jesus, that you really hear and understand. Or maybe it's more your friends and family have not believed on Jesus, that you really listen to God's word about the return of His Son, that you hear and understand. There are ways in which we are supposed to wait, and then there are ways in which we're not supposed to wait. We're not supposed to be rattled about this. We're not supposed to be frazzled. We're not supposed to be overly tied to this world as Jesus is on the horizon coming for us. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to do the first 11 verses. And let's go through that now a couple verses at a time, starting with verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to the Word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I love how Steve, every time he preaches, right, he does a little Bible lesson, like when we can like learn from certain words, right? And here's another one. Now. Right? That's a transition word. In other words, Paul's saying, we've dealt with one thing concerning the return of Jesus. And now we're gonna turn and deal with another thing. We've dealt with the dead in Christ. Now let's deal with the living in light of the return of Jesus. And Paul uses this phrase, times and seasons. And kind of the idea then was like sequences and dates. But really what had happened in the first century is those two words had kind of been combined, that phrase. Everybody knew it's just kind of like the times. It was kind of like a one word. Very similar to Acts chapter 1 verse 7. Right? Still there's a question of times and Jesus says, He said to them, it is not for you to know, here it is again, the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. And so what Paul is saying right out of the gate is listen, there are times and sequences and events, but we don't need to tell you about that. We've already told you about that. And these times and seasons are what verse 2 refers to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That doesn't always mean in the Bible one particular day, but it does mean the things at the end. The coming judgment of the Lord. That ought to perk your ears up a little bit. That's what that word means here. The coming judgment of the Lord. It's interesting, if you were around maybe in the, you know, 90s and the, what do you call them? The zeros, I guess. I don't know. But I think of that, there was this movement in churches called the Seeker Sensitive Movement. And the goal was, hey, let's do church in such a way that people feel real comfortable coming in. We don't want them to be put off by religiosity, put off by some things that are like extra biblical. Let's make it comfortable and easy for them to hear the gospel. And it was almost a mocking, certainly a de-emphasis of talking about things like we're talking about today. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about the wrath of God. Don't be one of those fire and brimstone. I mean, there was a mocking. The guy that's out, I remember this. You know, on a Navy ship and you come into port and there's the guy out there as the sailors and Marines are screaming off. Because like sailors and Marines are notoriously bad. I just say that as a Marine, right? And so there's a guy, you know, preaching fire and brimstone as sailors and Marines get ready to spend all their money in like one night on liberty. And there's a mocking of that. Don't preach that way. You're not going to grow a church that way. You're not going to reach your neighbors that way. But it's I always like to see, hey, when the apostles had just seen the risen Christ and they're just blown away, and you start looking at the very first sermons in the, how are they going to preach? Like, what did they preach? Like, I think that ought to probably guide how we preach. And in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, he talks about the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day. Very first sermon. He's not avoiding it. He's talking about it. And I think that we speak about it too infrequently. We don't warn enough. And there is warning here. And it almost makes me wonder, do we believe it? Do we believe it? And so Paul is saying, hey, we've already told you, we don't really need to tell you again, but we will. We've already told you, don't get overly concerned about specifics. When we talk about this subject, man is always concerned with sequences and events and timing. Daniel asks that question. Ezra asks that question. The disciples ask that question. It's through the New Testament. Man's always asking that, and God is always, I mean, one of the things that you see through Scripture is God is always saying, don't focus on that. What I want you to focus on is how you're thinking and how you're living. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So don't be concerned about those things. But here's what I want you to see very clearly. Paul says, you are fully aware. See, the admonition is not to get overly caught up in charts and graphs and linking every global event to the news to figure, oh, this happened. Okay, well, this is the next thing. Let's look for that next week. That's the admonition. But the admonition is not, don't care. We should really, really care about the return of Jesus and be really aware. Paul says, you're aware of the coming day of the Lord. That He comes like a thief. And so, the first thought of like, how should we prepare is to live aware that day is imminent. Doesn't mean not to care. In fact, I think as you read through the New Testament, much more than maybe we do today, the return of Christ was like in the forefront. It's what encouraged the church as they were taking beatings and being afflicted. And I don't know if we talk about it enough. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, listen, be aware. You are aware. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And there's this sense again of imminence. Now, probably in a group like this, there are several prominent views of the end times and how things specifically play out. There are some that would say that, hey, everything that needs to happen before Jesus returns has happened. In other words, it can happen at any moment. Others say, hey, you know, there's a few things that haven't happened yet. Listen, rather than get bogged down on that, all of us, including the first century church, are supposed to think in such a way that it can be imminent. Right around the corner, the return of Jesus. Whether you believe a couple things need to happen before or not, the big picture idea is this thing can happen any moment. And it's going to come as a surprise to many, Paul tells the church. He tells the church, I think it's the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. There's that idea again of a thief. I'll come like a thief. And you'll not know at what hour I will come against you. So Paul tells the believers, man, you should be fully aware, fully awake. And it's like Steve said last week concerning the end times. Do you know the specific dates? No, of course you don't. But guess what? You know how it works out. And you should be aware of how it works out. Again, the distinction is not to care, but it's to be aware and care about the right things. We know, Paul says, that the return of Jesus will be like a thief in the night and non-believers will be unprepared. And I wonder this morning, does that affect how you have friendships? Does that affect your conversations around the dinner table, perhaps with non-believing family members? Does that affect how you converse with your neighbors, knowing that they're going to be caught unprepared? This day of the Lord, this day of judgment when Jesus judges sin and pours out wrath is coming. Again, there's another guy, and I think this is a fictional guy, that gets mocked a lot often, especially like I can remember cartoons. The guy's standing there, right, with the sandwich board, and he looks like a John the Baptist, disheveled, and he's wearing kind of weird clothes, and he has this sandwich board, and he's shouting, the end is near. Right? And I think non-believers, people that don't like Christianity, like mock that guy. But is that guy, maybe that guy's the one that's got it going on. That is warning, hey, Jesus is on the precipice. He's coming back. And how do you live when you know someone is coming? There's a funny video probably a year or two ago that a man dressed up like a like his wife, and you, maybe this happens in your home. Someone, it's announced that someone's coming, and it's like blitzkrieg, man. I mean, it's like a tornado. Stuff is being shoved into closets, right? Swept under rugs, and like it's this, but like there's something going on when you know that someone is coming. There's preparation. There's anticipation. There's a mood, and the mood in the passage really depends on, are you looking forward to that return? Or are you living in fear of that return, that person coming? We have a group text in our family, and one of my sons, I just love when my children, like, you know, share a passage or someone will challenge the group, and one of my sons just texted a passage that had kind of hit him about just kind of the temporalness of things of this world and the eternal things of God, and that great difference. See, when you know that Jesus is his return is imminent, it affects, it should, I think, how you live and how you view stuff and how you view your life and how you view relationships and all those things. So Paul says, live, prepare for Jesus, live aware, be awake. He continues in verses 3 and 4. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Again, here's that contrast. The unsaved will be surprised, completely, completely caught off guard. There's a sense of suddenness and destruction. And he says it's going to come on. The metaphor this time is like labor pains come upon a woman in childbirth. And again, the idea that we should gather is there are no do-overs in that moment. There's not, you know what, Jesus has announced, he's beginning his descent, you know, next week. There's a week to prepare. There are no do-overs in that moment. There's no, you know what, he says he's coming back Sunday, I've got a week to kind of get my life right. There's none of that. There's no time then. In fact, Paul says to the Thessalonians, there's no escape. Like, here's the point. As these two groups, those looking forward to the return of Christ or those not looking forward to it, there's no third place to go and hide. Maybe he just won't see me over here. There's not that. And so there will be some, and you get this, right, that will believe, because it's comfortable to believe, peace and security. Hey, I don't want to listen to the preacher, I'm hearing that if we fix global warming, there'll be peace. I'm hearing that if we can get the United Nations and they can make everybody sing kumbaya, that there'll be peace and security. I don't need to listen to the preacher. I don't need to listen to the word. And Paul's saying, hey, that's going to happen. People will be saying and people will be believing peace and security when that's not reality. They'll be rocked to sleep. And what's going to happen is sudden destruction, caught off guard, completely unprepared. Right after Jesus talks about the return of Christ in Matthew 24, it's not coincidental that right after that he talks about preparation. And there's a parable of unprepared servants. And then there's the parable of the virgins and having oil in their lamps, and some of them realize, uh-oh, bridegroom's coming and I don't have oil in my lamps. There's, right? The discussion is about preparation. A few years ago, I mean, I'm dating, maybe it was a decade ago, you know, there was this phrase, YOLO. And it's so interesting to me that it was like this badge of courageous defiance. Like, this, like, yeah, well, YOLO. And really, in light of the return of Christ, it's like the death motto of the unprepared. in darkness. Yes, we agree. You only live once. And you better prepare for the return of Jesus. But notice the encouragement Paul says to the believers, hey, not you. You're not in darkness. Again, you don't need to be anxious, Christian. You're not in darkness. You should not be surprised. You should not be caught off guard. Well, Jeff, what if he comes this afternoon? We'll be with him. We're not caught off guard. We're not surprised. And he continues in verses 5 and 6. For you, in contrast, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The Bible starts in Genesis as God breaks into creation with light. It ends in Revelation with light. We won't need any other light sources, but because God is there, God breaks through. When Christ returns, light. All through the Bible, God is light. Jesus in the New Testament refers to himself as the light of the world. So here's another thing then, as we're thinking how we should live. We should live, Paul says, as children of light. He's not talking here about ignorance. He's talking about moral goodness. Paul says something similar to the Romans in chapter 13. He says, you know the time. Again, talking about this coming day of the Lord. He says, you know the time. Wake up from your sleep. Salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The day, this same day, is at hand. Cast off works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Live as children of light. The unsaved are children then of the dark. They're children of the night. They're asleep. And Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, you don't live in sin. You don't live in darkness. You're children of the light. We're supposed to live knowing that Jesus is coming back as children of His. Live like we are. And have been united with Jesus. That we are abiding in Him. Yeah, I'm a children of light because I'm a child of Jesus. I mean, we're supposed to live awake. One guy said it this way. We're supposed to act what we are. We act what we are. We're children of the light now. We've cast off darkness. So we live aware, we live as children of the light. Verses 7 and 8, he says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All through the Bible, I know it's funny on memes today, you know, they'll talk about like a young mom having issues and like, here's the solution, it's wine 30, and like she has this big wine glass, you know, in the middle of the day, that's how she copes with childhood and getting through the day. But all through the Bible, it was scandalous to be drunk during the day. It was like the epitome of laziness and sinfulness. In debauchery to be drunk during the middle of the day. There were no lamps and street lights, and so the whole idea of the night was it's sinister. It's dark. That's when adultery happens. That's when drunkenness happens. That's when debauchery happens. That's the framework of how they lived, and Paul is addressing. And so, of course, he's not just talking at this point about drunkenness, about alcohol, but really a mindset. Living to fulfill every desire, being hedonistic. And in contrast with Christ on the precipice, Paul says, be sober. In other words, be serious. That does not mean Let me just say, that does not mean that we're supposed to be humorless. Right? Spurgeon, I love, said, hey, someone goaded him one time for telling a joke or saying something funny in the pulpit. He said, we don't just give humor over to the brothels and the bar rooms. Like, we're supposed to laugh and have fun and joy. But do you see, though, Paul does say in all that, hey, be serious. Christ is perched, ready to come get His church. Be sober-minded. Be thinking, again, what happens? Oh, we need to take the gospel to the nations. It matters how we live. It matters. My marriage matters. My parenting matters. Hey, children, how you obey or disobey your parents matters. Be sober. In other words, live a life of self-control. The unsaved are the epitome of a lack of self-control. They're drunk. They party at night. They love the night and darkness. And Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, if you believe that Jesus is imminently returning, be sober. Be awake. Don't live like the unsaved. He continues in verses 9 and 10. What a great promise. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Again, this promise for the believer, you don't need to worry. In fact, you should not worry. In fact, you should be actually looking forward to that day. No more sin. No more death. No more sickness. No more bills. No more fights. Forever with the Lord. Saved by Him to be with Him forever. So we ought to then live secure in our salvation. Live secure in our salvation. You've not been destined to wrath. You've not been destined to wrath, but in contrast, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he finishes in verse 11. In light of all that great news, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That's where we ended last week when we were concerned about our loved ones who had died in Christ. That's where we end today. And now as we're thinking about our own circumstances when Christ returns, it's to be encouraging. See, in the church, when we are with fellow believers, thinking and talking about and reading about the coming day of the Lord, is supposed to be a great thing. It's supposed to be a great thing. And notice that the encouragement is not, as we gather, primarily, I know God's going to heal your cancer. I know you're running into some financial issues. I know that God's going to fix that. No, you don't. No, you don't. The encouragement is, hey, as I sit with you, sister or brother, in this trial, let's keep our eyes up. Jesus is coming back. And we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. That is the encouragement. The encouragement is Jesus is on the way. God has not destined us for salvation, not wrath. That's the encouragement. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Notice how he says, if we die tonight or if he comes back tomorrow. Well, Jeff, my chart's not perfect. I'm not sure if I have that eclipse in there the right day. It doesn't matter whether you sleep or you're awake. If Jesus returns, church, you're okay to be with Him forever. So as we finish this morning, I just want to sum it up as really the goal is that we're trying to answer one question. How should we live today if Jesus might return tomorrow? And just a couple thoughts. One, wouldn't you agree that we're supposed to live differently? Like we have been changed. Right? We were formerly in darkness, now we're in the light. We were formerly enemies of God, now He calls us friends. We should live radically different. Radically different. Knowing that Jesus is coming. We should be aware. Well, Jeff, I might be surprised if He comes tonight. Why? He says over and over, don't be surprised. They will be surprised. You're not to be surprised. What if it's next week? Okay. What if it's 12 years from now? I mean, you see the point? Be aware. Don't be surprised. Live in light. Live above board. Not in darkness. Not in secret. Not cutting deals. Be aware. Be sober. Not drunk. Be self-controlled. I mean, the Christian who has the Spirit indwelling shouldn't always need someone to tell him, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Right? We're serious. We're sober-minded. I know better than that. That has no place in my life anymore. In other words, we act what we are. We act what we are. And then we live secure in our salvation. You and I are not headed towards the wrath of God. You may experience trials. You may experience tribulation. You may experience persecution. They already were. But you will not face the wrath of God. See, Christian, the coming of the Lord should be a great day. And a moment of great hope. A moment in which we encourage one another. Hey, remember, Jesus is coming. Remember, Jesus is coming. Now, I want to finish as we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a minute. And I would not be doing my job, I think, if I didn't speak to if you're an unbeliever today. Or if you're not really sure. There are no do-overs. There's no escape. Repent. Call on the name of the Lord. Don't wait. Say, well, I'm going on this thing in a week. I'll do it then. No. Don't wait. Don't wait. Call on the Lord. He is faithful to save and to forgive. He's faithful. He's faithful. In fact, as we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a minute, and it is for believers. It is for those who, as I was reading these promises, you're like, even though I didn't live a perfect week this week, yes, that promise is for me. Your faith is in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. He invites you to the table. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't need to take the elements, and it won't do anything. It's not some ritual. But I implore you, I will be over to my left. Man, if you have a question or the Lord has stirred something, please come see me. I'd love to pray. I'll also wait after the service. But I just implore you, don't leave today without having this settled. All right. So I'm going to turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As they're getting set up, this is the instruction that Paul gives the church concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So you and I, as we you can either get the elements up here in the front here in a minute, or there's a table in the back that has the little prepackaged thing. But you and I, individually and corporately, are proclaiming the Lord's death and all that that means for us. The hope that we have in that. That's what we're doing. And so, Christian, when you're ready, you either come up here to one of these places in the front or to the table.